Our second scripture reading is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, 2 weeks ago, just after we had finished worshiping here, a man walked into the First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs, Texas, and shot 46 people, killing 26 of them, ranging in age from 77 years to 17 months, and one unborn baby. Yet another mass shooting in our country. But what I found in the days that followed was that people here, we were struggling with this one a little bit more so than some of the others. This one hit closer to home for some of us. We had a prayer service that Tuesday night, you know, lifting up our brothers and sisters in Texas, as well as bringing our own pain and fears to God. And there was one person there who was having a really difficult time and told me that the visiting preacher at that church in Texas, who was killed in the shooting, was a high school classmate of theirs. And that person said to me, they were us. They were us. This shooting hit close to home for us because we could see ourselves in them. We could identify with them, maybe more closely and specifically than we could with the victims of some other recent mass shootings. They were doing what we were doing in a place that we turn to as a sanctuary. You know, a sacred space free from the fear of violence. And there's a part of us that saw what happened to them and wondered, could that happen to me? In the days that followed, I had a lot of conversations with people who were struggling with God's presence in the midst of this. There's questions like, how could God let this happen? Why didn't God stop it? Where was God? Where was their miracle? I mean, these were people who were gathered to worship and praise God. And then just a few days ago, there was another shooting in California that left 4 people dead and 10 wounded, spanned over 7 different sites, one of them an elementary school. And it's like we're just holding our breath, waiting for the next one. Like the writer of the psalm that we heard earlier, many of us are crying out, how long, O Lord? How many more times do we have to endure this? How long must we bear this pain and sorrow? How long will you hide your face from what is happening? How long will you remain silent? And so I want to spend some time thinking about these questions today. Where is God in the midst of suffering? And how can we remain faithful to a God who undoubtedly has the power to stop things like this, but seemingly doesn't? And by no means are we going to solve these questions here today. I mean, Christians have been thinking about this, debating this for thousands of years. But I think that there are some thoughts that can help guide us through these questions. Bart Ehrman is a professor of religious studies at the University of North Carolina. He's written and edited around 30 books that look at the historical Jesus, how the New Testament was written and pulled together, the development of early Christianity. He grew up as a devout, born-again Christian as a teenager, went to Moody Bible Institute and Wheaton College, both prominent Christian schools, got a PhD from Princeton Theological Seminary. But along the way, he started having questions that he couldn't reconcile. As much as he tried to work through them, he ultimately could not square the idea of a good and loving God with the reality of evil and suffering in the world. So Ehrman says this, he says, "I simply no longer could hold to the view that God was active in the world, that God answered prayer, that God intervened on behalf of his faithful, that God brought salvation in the past, and that in the future God would set to rights all that was wrong. We live in a world in which a child dies every 5 seconds of starvation. Every minute there are 25 people who die because they do not have clean water to drink. Every hour, 700 people die of malaria. Where is God in all this? We live in a world in which an earthquake in the Himalayas kills 50,000 people and leaves 3 million without shelter in the face of oncoming winter. We live in a world where a hurricane destroys New Orleans, where a tsunami kills 300,000 people in one fell swoop, where millions of children are born with horrible birth defects, and where is God? To say that God eventually will make right all that is wrong seems to me now," he says, "to be pure wishful thinking." And I get that. I struggle with those questions on a regular basis. The conflict between the faith that we profess, the hope that we hold on to here, and the reality of the world around us. And while to a degree, that's faith. You know, believing and trusting and holding on to hope when there is no proof, or when all the evidence runs contrary to what we believe. While that is faith, we can't just dismiss those questions by saying, that's faith, you just got to believe. The world needs more than that. They're asking for more than that. And we find more than that in Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is broken. A world that doesn't work the way that God created it to work. A world in which there is pain and suffering and death. We live in a world with bodies that are frail and fragile, that can break and bleed and get cancer and Alzheimer's and get in car accidents. And none of this is the way that God intended it to be. But God's response to this, to the pain and suffering and evil that we see in the world, is not just to ignore it. And it's not just to magically fix it all. God's response to the pain and suffering of the world was to enter into it, to engage it and experience it, to share in it with us. God became flesh and blood in Jesus Christ. In Christ, God experienced love and joy and excitement. And God also experienced temptation and sadness and fear, the loss of people that he loved. In Christ, God experienced betrayal and loneliness and despair. Christ was abandoned by those closest to him, nailed to a cross where he hung for hours in agonizing pain, questioning the presence of God. When we see tragedies like the one in Texas, we question the presence and the power of God. How could God allow suffering like that? But let me read you another quote by Bart Ehrman. He writes, "God is deeply concerned with suffering and intimately involved with it. In Jesus Christ, we can see how God deals with the world and relates to it. God relates to it not by conquering it, but by suffering for it. Jesus was not set on a throne in Jerusalem to rule over the kingdom of God. He was crucified by the Romans, suffering a painful, excruciating, humiliating death for us. What is God like? He is a God who suffers. The way God deals with suffering is by suffering, both for us and alongside us." This is a God who shares in suffering with us. Irish theologian Peter Rollins says that Jesus knows what suffering and pain in the absence of God is like, that Jesus has felt that, he understands that, he can identify with it. So when we feel that way, when we experience this kind of suffering and pain and doubt, when we experience the absence of God like Jesus did, that is the time when we stand side by side with Christ. We're right there next to him on that cross. He says it is when we are crushed like Christ was that we actually find ourselves in Christ. It is precisely in suffering that we are closest to God, and that God draws closest to us. A life of faith is not about avoiding pain and suffering. Nowhere does God promise us that that's going to be the case. Living a life of faith, following Jesus Christ, is about entering in to the pain and suffering of the world like Christ did, allowing ourselves to feel it and sharing it with others as Christ did. It's about how we keep on living in the midst of pain and suffering, how we keep on loving in the midst of that, so that we can overcome it like Christ did. 154 years ago, 1863, our nation was in the midst of a horrible, bloody civil war in which over 640,000 people died. Americans would get reports from battle after battle, with death tolls surpassing anything that they could ever imagine. 22,000 people in one day at Antietam. 46,000 people in 3 days at Gettysburg. It was chaos. In the midst of that chaos, Abraham Lincoln issued a proclamation that the last Thursday in November be set apart and observed as a day of thanksgiving and praise to God. He called on the country, in the midst of pain and suffering, to give thanks to God. This is what stood out to me in these two scripture readings today. The writer of Psalm 13, crying out to God in pain, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me?" This person is enduring some kind of brutal suffering in which they do not have a sense of God's presence. But there is this very sudden shift in verse 5 where it goes from crying out in pain to God to, "But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." We don't know what happened there to bring about that shift. But in the midst of pain and suffering and chaos, the psalmist finds some way to give praise and thanks to God. Paul starts off his letter to the Philippians by saying, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Now this is a congregation that we'll find out later in the letter is experiencing conflict. Members are disagreeing and fighting, but in the midst of that conflict, Paul gives thanks to God. All throughout this letter, gives thanks to God. Paul himself is writing this letter from prison, where he is awaiting execution at the hands of the Roman Empire. Nothing about Paul's life is good or positive or has a hopeful outlook to it right now, but Paul is able to say later on in the letter, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." As we enter into this week of thanksgiving, maybe this is the challenge for us. With the pain and suffering and chaos and conflict swirling all around us, how can we live in ways that give praise and thanks to God? Patton Oswalt is a comedian, actor, and author. He's a really funny guy whose purpose in life is to make people laugh. That is why he is on this earth, he says, to make people laugh. He was married to a woman named Michelle McNamara, who was a true crime author and researcher. Her purpose in life was to write about unsolved murder cases in an attempt to bring justice and peace to the victims' families. They have a daughter together, Alice, who's around 7 or 8 years old. Last year, Michelle went to bed one night, and she didn't wake up in the morning. It turned out she had a rare, undiagnosed condition that reacted against some medication that she was taking to help her deal with all this awful stuff that she's seeing in her work every day, anxiety and depression. She's taking medication for that, and it ends up reacting with this condition. And at 46 years old, she died in her sleep, leaving behind her husband and daughter. And Patton Oswalt has talked openly about how just impossibly painful and awful that experience was. And he just released a new stand-up comedy special where he talks about this. Don't take this as an endorsement from the pulpit. So if you go and watch this, consider yourself warned. It's not a Christian comedy special. But he says in this that his wife's least favorite expression when she was alive was, "Everything happens for a reason." And she would always say, "No, it doesn't." She was immersed in this world of the most horrible things that human beings could do to other human beings. She saw the worst of humanity on a daily basis. And she said there was no rhyme or reason to any of it. It's just people doing awful things to other people. Now, Patton Oswalt, who's agnostic, would always say to her, "You know, I don't know if there's a God, but I feel like there's some kind of structure and latticework of meaning in the universe." To which she would say, "Sweetie, it's chaos. It's all random, and it's horrifying. And if you want to try to reduce the horror and reduce the chaos, be kind." That was her saying. It's chaos, be kind. That's all you can do. As Christians, we believe that there is a larger purpose to life. That there is some sort of divine plan at work here. That doesn't mean that God orchestrates every single moment of every single day and every event that happens in our lives. That everything that happens is a part of God's plan. I mean, obviously, things like 26 people being killed in a church, a young mother and wife who was trying to do good in the world dying, a fire in a nursing home, displacing over 100 elderly people. This is not what God is about. Right? God is about life and love and healing and blessing. That is what we see in Jesus Christ. And that is God's plan for creation. But think about it this way. Let's say you're going on a cross-country trip, driving from here to California. You start off, you've got your map or your GPS or printed directions. You got a plan for how you're going to get to your destination. But then you get into Ohio, and there's construction, or a detour. You get a flat tire, your car breaks down, and you have to find another way. You're still going to get to your ultimate destination. There's just a lot of different ways to get there. God has an ultimate destination for us, for creation, a purpose, a big picture plan for where God wants all of this to end up. But along the way, there are mistakes and detours and shootings and fires and pain and suffering and all kinds of things that get us off track. Those things aren't a part of God's plan. But God keeps rerouting so that eventually we will get to the goal that God has for all of us. The journey there is filled with chaos, as we have seen. All we can do is be kind. It's chaos. Be kind. And maybe that is the best that we can do in the midst of the pain and suffering and chaos of life. How can we live in ways that show kindness. Because in the weight of shootings and suffering and the chaos of life, we're sitting here asking, how could God allow this to happen? And maybe God is saying, how could you? We're asking, why didn't God stop this? And God is asking, why haven't you? When is God going to do something? When are you? We keep waiting for God to change things. Maybe God is waiting on us. Great, glorious God, in the midst of the pain and suffering and chaos of life, help us to live in ways that give praise and thanks to you by showing kindness and working for a better world. In Jesus' name.